coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
The Gospel of Mark, a Bible study with Arno Bessel, pastor of St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon.
Welcome to the series of Bible studies on the Gospel of St. Mark. For several reasons, a significant number of people suffer from disabilities which hinder and may prevent them to move freely from one place to another. On one occasion, a paralytic man was brought to Jesus. Evangelist Mark recorded the event in his Gospel, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk?' But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Jesus traveled throughout all Galilee, preaching and healing people. Now he is back to his temporary headquarters, the city of Capernaum, probably in Simon's and Andrew's house. At that point in time, Jesus was known in the area. Many people gathered together, and among them might have been just curious fellows who asked, "What is he going to do this time?" We are told that Jesus was preaching the word to people. That was his main task. Preaching the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ continues to be the vital task of the Christian church today. While Jesus was preaching, a paralytic man was brought by four men. He was dependent on others, unable to move on his own. There were no wheelchairs available in those days. But the paralytic had friends, at least four, who were keen to do whatever it took to bring him into Jesus' presence. They believed Jesus had the power to heal the paralytic. They did not give up as they faced congestion. They were creative, climbing on the roof, digging a hole, and lowering the paralytic through the hole right in front of Jesus. Palestinian houses used to have a flat roof accessible by means of an outside staircase. The roof was often made of a thick layer of clay, supported by mats of branches across wood beams. The evangelist Mark makes an impressive statement, saying, "When Jesus saw their faith," Jesus recognized that the bold action of the paralyzed man and his friends gave evidence of faith. Jesus did not heal immediately the physical impairment of the man. First of all, Jesus dealt with the man's deepest need, the need of forgiveness. He addresses the man, calling him son, an expression that implies affection and familial concern. "Son, your sins are forgiven." Forgiveness was the most precious gift the paralytic man could receive from Jesus. Forgiveness is a free gift only Jesus can grant. Forgiveness is a free gift Jesus offers to you. Jesus does not ask for any payment. He does not require your credit card or a PIN number. Jesus grants forgiveness as a free gift to those who believe in Him. Not all people present had friendly and supportive intentions toward Jesus. There were some scribes or teachers of the law, experts in the Old Testament teachings, who raised criticism in their minds. What was in their thoughts? Since Jesus announced forgiveness of sins to the paralytic man, the scribes accused Jesus of blasphemy, an offense or affront to God's majesty or authority. According to Jewish theology, even the Messiah could not forgive sins, but God alone. The scribes did not accept the fact that Jesus is God Himself. Though the scribes did not speak out their thoughts, Jesus knew them and asked, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? Neither forgiveness of sins nor healing was easier. Both are equally impossible to man and equally easy to God." After forgiving sins, Jesus took the second step. He said to the scribes, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." The first wonder performed by Jesus was a spiritual wonder, forgiving sins. The second wonder was a physical wonder, healing the man's disability. So Jesus gave plain evidence that He was truly God. The man experienced in body and soul Jesus' power and blessings, spiritual cure and physical cure. Released from the disease of soul and body, the man rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before all who were watching, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Jesus' actions of forgiving sins and healing a disability were witnessed not only by critics, but also by sincere believers. Those who believed in Jesus reacted with amazement and praised God. All that Jesus does for us, be it forgiving our sins or helping us in physical needs, amazes us because Jesus' deeds go far beyond human skills and understanding. We cannot do any different than giving thanks and serving Jesus in response to His love. In the sequence of events, Jesus calls a man to follow Him. This is how the evangelist Mark describes the episode in chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Jesus calls Levi. "He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to Him, and He was teaching them. And as He passed by, He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and He said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and followed Him. And as He reclined at table in His house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and His disciples, for there were many who followed Him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that He was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to His disciples, 'Why does He eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard it, He said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" From the city of Capernaum, Jesus went outside the Sea of Galilee and was followed by a large crowd. Again, Jesus is doing His job. He keeps busy teaching. But at the same time, he gives special attention to one particular person, Levi, son of Alphaeus. Levi was his given name. Later he was called Matthew, which means gift of the Lord. Levi was a tax collector by trade under Herod Antipas, tetrarch of Galilee. Taxes were collected for the Roman government by Jewish agents, who were especially detested for helping the pagan conqueror and for frequently defrauding their own people. The tax collector's booth, where Jesus found Levi, was probably a toll booth on the major international road that went from Damascus through Capernaum to the Mediterranean coast and to Egypt. Jesus called Levi to follow him, and he did. And then Levi invited Jesus to have dinner in his house. Tax collectors, friends of Levi, were there too, besides sinners, that is, notoriously evil people, as well as those who either refused or lacked the time to follow the Mosaic law as interpreted by the teachers of the law. Sinners was also a term commonly applied to adulterers, robbers, and the like. Eating with a person was a sign of friendship. Jesus shared in their friendship. Pious Jews, especially Pharisees, would not associate with Gentiles, tax collectors, or openly wicked Jews, let alone eat with them. Sharing at table with sinners was regarded as a defiling act. Keeping this in mind, scribes of the Pharisees criticized Jesus. How could he dare to associate with evil people, with the worst fellows of society? He claims to be the Son of God, and now look what he is doing. The scribes obviously regarded themselves first-class people, fellows above reproach. They looked down to tax collectors and sinners, discriminated and marginalized them. According to the scribes, God's grace was extended only to those who kept externally his law. Jesus had the right answer to this kind of attitude. He said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus clearly stated the purpose of his coming to the world and the purpose of his ministry. He is the Savior of those who need to be saved, namely sinners. Just as physicians must have contact with the ill, so also Jesus' ministry obliged him to associate with sinners and social outcasts. We need to humbly acknowledge our faults. We are not better than anyone else, and we shall not compare ourselves expressing an attitude of superiority. We are spiritual ill and need the right physician, Jesus Christ. He paid for our sins on the cross, and he comes to us in the gospel sharing his cure, forgiving our sins. Levi experienced a significant change in his occupation and in his life in general. He left behind his old trade and his old way of living and followed Jesus. Later, Jesus called him to be one of his apostles, and he became known as Matthew. He wrote one of the four Gospels found in the New Testament. As we progress in reading the Gospel according to Mark, we reach chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. A question about fasting. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day." No one saws a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. The disciples of John the Baptist may have been fasting because he was in prison, or it probably was a practice among them as an expression of repentance intended to hasten the coming of redemption announced by John. Pharisees fasted as well, and so did their disciples. According to the law of Moses, fasting was required only on the Day of Atonement. After the Babylonian exile, four other yearly fasts were observed by the Jews. In Jesus' time, the Pharisees fasted twice a week. Unfortunately, in many cases, fasting became a matter of self-righteousness, an issue of being proud of, and a way of showing piety. Interestingly, Jesus' disciples did not fast, so the scribes of the Pharisees wanted to know why. Jesus answers their question, speaking about a bridegroom and a wedding feast. A Jewish wedding feast was a particular joyous occasion, and the celebration associated with it often lasted a week. It was unthinkable to fast during such festivities, because fasting was associated with sorrow. What did Jesus mean? Jesus meant that the bridegroom is He. His disciples are the wedding guests. Jesus, the bridegroom, would be taken away from the disciples by death, and then fasting would be in order as a sign of sorrow. Before that, however, Jesus' presence among the disciples gave reason to rejoice. So fasting was out of question. Jesus used two other comparisons, a new cloth sewn on an old garment, and wine and wineskins. These practices were well known to Jesus' audience. There is no point, Jesus said, to sewing a new cloth on an old garment. The old garment does not support the new one. In ancient times, goat skins were used to hold wine. As the fresh grape juice fermented, the wine would expand, and the new wine skin would stretch. But a used skin, already stretched, would break. Jesus is saying that He brings a newness that cannot be confined within the old forms. He stresses the time of fulfillment has arrived, and thus totally new ways of thinking and acting are in order. In our own lives, the same dynamic is at work. It will not do simply to patch some little bit of the gospel onto our existing lifestyle and expect it all to hold together. Thankfully, the Lord offers such surpassingly great promises that the old is made obsolete. That is what Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Besides fasting, keeping the Sabbath was another issue of controversy in Jesus' days. The evangelist Mark tells us in his Gospel chapter 2, verse 23 to chapter 3, verse 6, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. One Sabbath, as he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him? And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. According to Jewish tradition, harvesting, which is what Jesus' disciples technically were doing, was forbidden on the Sabbath. However, there was a need, and the disciples did not harvest professionally. So there was nothing wrong in the action itself to pick grain and eat on a Sabbath. Jesus quotes the example of King David. David and the people with him were hungry. Since there was no way to get food, David entered the temple and took a certain kind of bread brought as an offering. In normal circumstances, no one was allowed to eat this bread except the high priest. However, in this extraordinary case of a pressing need, David and his people ate from that bread. Jesus' disciples were under similar circumstances as they picked grain on the field on a Sabbath. Since it was always lawful to do good and to save life, even on the Sabbath, both David and the disciples were within the spirit of the law. Jesus declares that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Jewish tradition had so multiplied the requirements and restrictions for keeping the Sabbath that the burden had become unbearable. Jesus cut across these traditions and emphasized the God-given purpose of the Sabbath, a day intended for man, for spiritual, mental, and physical restoration. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is the Lord of the Sabbath. He has the authority to overrule laws concerning the Sabbath, particularly as interpreted by the Pharisees. On a following occasion, the issue of keeping the Sabbath arose again. At this point, critics became tougher. Some of the Pharisees watched Jesus to see whether he would heal a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. According to the Jewish law, no work should be done on Sabbath. Healing someone was understood by the Pharisees as working. If Jesus healed, the Pharisees would accuse him of transgressing the law. What did Jesus do? He called the man with the withered hand into his presence and asked the Pharisees, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" There was no answer from the Pharisees. Jesus knew the evil intentions of the Pharisees, became angry and grieved at their hardness of heart. And then Jesus restored the hand of the man. Once again, the Pharisees lost the battle. But they did not give up their evil intentions toward Jesus. They joined forces with the Herodians, that is, influential people who favored the Herodian dynasty. United around a common cause, Pharisees and Herodians held counsel against Jesus, how to destroy him. Plans to take Jesus' life were underway. May Jesus free us from any transgression of his commandments, forgiving us by his grace, and may he enable us to do good to our neighbor. Thank you for joining us in the series of studies on the Gospel of St. Mark. Please join us again next time.
Thank you for listening to this Bible study on the Gospel of Mark with Pastor Arno Bessel. The podcasts of this program can be downloaded from our website at lutheranradio.co.uk. And for more information about Pastor Arno Bessel and St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon, go to lutheran.co.uk and click on directory. Check our program online and stay tuned for more.